The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then, suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players playing and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. The triune God. Amen. Last week, we looked at the Trinity, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Comforter, the God who enfolds all things, the God who walks alongside us, the God who lives within us. All three, living in loving unity and inviting us to recognize our place within their company. That is a very different understanding of God than this idea of God as a distant bearded man in the sky, way over there, who sent us a bunch of rules about how to live. And it is a very different way of living in relationship with God than if I were to take those same rules and post them on my fridge and keep track every day of which rules I perfectly executed and which ones I failed to follow, and then tallied them up at the end of the week, creating a self-improvement plan to get myself back on track. A lot of religion falls into this trap, and that is not who God is, or how we are called to live in relationship with God. And on the days when we doubt that, we can come to today's gospel, where Jesus chooses Matthew to be part of his team of disciples. And we can let it remind us of God the Redeemer, the God who walks alongside us in our everyday lives. Matthew was a tax collector, which means that although he was a Jew living in a territory occupied by Roman oppressors, he was working for the Roman Empire, taxing fishermen, farmers, and craftsmen as they brought their goods to market. Matthew had a job that permitted him to inflate taxes on his neighbors in order to pad his own pockets. Now, we don't know how he felt about that or what choices he was in the habit of making as a tax collector, but he was definitely part of a corrupt system that exploited others. That may or may not feel familiar to you. And one day, Jesus came walking along, saw Matthew sitting at his booth, and he said two words, "Follow me." We don't know what Matthew thought or how much exposure he had had to Jesus at that point, whether he was part of the crowd present for the Sermon on the Mount. All we know is that he got up and followed Jesus. He went to dinner with Jesus, and at that table were many other tax collectors and sinners. The narrator tells us that, but without going into what their sins were. I guess they were people who had the kind of sins their neighbors could recognize as sin. Or maybe that's what people who were called who did not go to temple on the Sabbath. Or maybe they just weren't working as hard at the self-improvement game as the Pharisees who had also come to dinner. And the Pharisees began to wonder about this gathering. So they took some disciples aside and asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, who has this incredible habit of overhearing people when they say snarky things, well, he turns to them and explains, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." It is a similar statement to the one found in our reading from Hosea. "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus speaks of calling people, and the people he is calling, he tells them, are the sinners, not those who feel they are successfully working the self-improvement program with that remote God in the sky who looks on and keeps score. He is revealing God as completely different than the image the Pharisees may have had, and he is revealing the possibility of relating to God in a completely different way. His way is the way of the open table, a meal shared with the wounded, the wounders, and the curious. And that brings me back to Ted Lasso. Someone said to me this past week that they were disappointed that the season finale did not make it into my most recent sermon. And mostly I was trying to respect that not everyone had watched it yet. But I can share this scene without revealing any spoilers. Roy Kent, the gruff, angry, constantly cussing retired football player, says to his fellow coaches, "For the past year, I've busted my bleeping ass trying to change. But apparently, I haven't done bleeping crap because I'm still me." And Ted Lasso says, "Wait, did you want to be someone else?" And Roy responds, "Yeah, someone better." We talk a lot in Christianity about transformation.
And there are times in our lives when we step back and assess ourselves and start to wonder if that really ever happens. How have I not turned into someone who doesn't get impatient? How is it that I pray for something in the morning and then make choices throughout the day that pretty much prevent that very thing from happening? How is it that I keep doing the same old crap? And sometimes we can see it with a sense of humor and perspective, but on some of the big stuff, this can generate a real ache. I thought I would be different by now. How have I continued to be someone who is irritable and anxious and who hurts others? I thought my Christianity would make me better than this. Am I a fraud? That ache is real, and we don't always know what to do with it. In fact, there are a few strategies often employed to deaden or to pass through, ignore that ache. One is to adopt self-affirmation mantras and try to soothe away the fear that there might be something problematic present in one's life. Another strategy is to go find people that you can feel better than. At least I'm not a racist homophobe, I could say. And this is the temptation of the Pharisee. And sadly, a very popular strategy among many Christians who choose a range of things to identify as the worst sins when playing the comparison game. Another strategy is to give up on Christianity altogether as a failed endeavor. But we are invited to recognize that ache as an invitation to dinner, as an invitation to sit and talk with Jesus over a meal, to go to the table where Jesus actually becomes the meal, and to let that meal work on one's soul for a time. This involves a posture of both humility and trust. Trust that God is doing something within you, even if you can't feel or recognize it. And on a timeline that may feel glacial to you. Even if you still feel like the same you with all the same hang-ups, the crappy personality, or whatever it is that you think you ought to have changed by now. Now, what Roy Kent doesn't know is how many times in season 2 he was quoted by people on Facebook for saying something wise and beautiful. He may have forgotten about the time he walked up to someone he thought he hated and held him while the guy cried from all the pain inside and the relief of an embrace. But Roy is also correct in noticing that he's still himself in a way that often makes it hard for others and for himself. And there is an ache in that. And again, that ache is an invitation to come to the table and let Jesus be with us in that. An invitation to let go of the self-improvement project that keeps God at a distance and keeps us from receiving what is actually being offered to us. An invitation to sit with God and be honest about how it feels, and then be open to what God might say or do. Kate Bowler says, "There is no cure for being human." She says that when she talks about the reality of suffering and about the reality of being imperfect. Many of us want Christianity to rescue us from being human. But God says, find your place at the table with the Trinity. Join us in the web of love you have always been enfolded within. The table is over there, right here, but it's also inside. On Friday morning, I woke up at 4:30 in the morning with my gut gnawing. I couldn't place it. Was it dread, anxiety, that feeling of having done or said something that I deeply regret? It had the flavor of all three jumbled together, but I couldn't identify the source behind it. Couldn't figure out what problem needed solving. Eventually, I got out of bed and I sat down for morning prayer. I rang a meditation bell and I let it reverberate for a little while within me. And then I said this prayer: Holy Spirit, because you reside within me, I need you to talk directly to the gnawing in my gut. I can't make sense of it. So if you could just talk to it, and then let me know if there's anything I need to do, that would be really helpful. And miraculously, in less than a minute, the gnawing melted away, and peace entered in. The ache, the gnawing we sometimes feel, serves as an invitation to the table. And that morning, it served as an invitation to me. And in that encounter, there wasn't a problem to be solved. There was only grace to receive. And this table has room for you. It has been set with you in mind. Come to that table again and again, as often as you have need.